We're always in need of regular exhortation, and this week we welcome Brother Mark to lead us in those words, please.
Thank you very much, Brother Dan. Very good morning, my dear brothers and sisters. It's lovely to be with you all, and what a great privilege it is that we can meet together in fellowship to remember the death and resurrection of our Lord through the partaking of these emblems. Now, by way of exhortation, I'd like to take us back to the New Testament reading that Brother Joe read for us, because I want to take us on a bit of a journey into the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the context of John chapter 17 is very, very clear for us. Jesus had left the upper room. He was on his way to the Kidron Valley and to the garden that was at Gethsemane, where he would face what was to be his greatest trial, where he would submit to the will of God. Yes, he was crucified at Golgotha. We know that for sure. But the decision to submit to the will of God, well, that took place in the garden. And we can only just imagine how Jesus is feeling right now. He's about to die. Not long to go, and not long before he would fall to the ground on his knees and then on his face and say, "Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thou be done." And Jesus goes through this fight, doesn't he, within himself. Till later, as Brother Joe read for us, he declares, "The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it?" He was ready. But before that, we had this wonderful prayer. I know the Sermon on the Mount is called the Lord's Prayer, isn't it? But I think this is the Lord's Prayer in John chapter 17. Because what this prayer does in John 17 is, I think it gives us a glimpse into the mind of Christ during his greatest hour of distress. He was preparing to lay down his life for his friends, for us, in the cruelest and most painful deaths possible, crucifixion. And he prays to his Father. What does he pray about? Verse 11, "I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. I am coming to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one." This, brothers and sisters, is the mind of Christ. He was ready to put himself to death, but there's no thought for himself. He was more concerned about the care of his disciples, not only his disciples, but those that would come after him, after them, you and me in the years following. This, brothers and sisters, was what Jesus Christ was praying for. Verse 20, "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may be all one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given to me, I have given to them, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me." He was praying for the unity of the disciples. And that's beautiful, isn't it, brothers and sisters? The mind of Christ so amply demonstrated in these few words of prayer. So by way of exhortation, what I'd like to do is to think about the mind of Christ and how we today can be transformed by it. Now, the reason I'm talking about this today is because I've been listening to a series of tapes by a brother on that very subject, the mind of Christ. It's a long series, but it's very, very good. And I've kind of cherry-picked a couple of the thoughts that I've been listening to over the last couple of weeks. And I thought I'd use this as the basis of an exhortation, because When we think about the mind of Christ, brothers and sisters, it has such a transforming power on us while we wait for his return. Now, I'd like to turn to some words of the Apostle Paul to sort of kick things off, really, because the Apostle Paul refers to the mind of Christ as being this transforming process, going from one place and transforming us to another. And they're the well-known words of Romans 12, and we'll look at them, where the Apostle Paul says, "I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice." Now, that's one of the first things about putting on the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ is talking about death to self, presenting our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. What else? Be not conformed to this world. That's the carnal mind. But be ye transformed. And that's what we're talking about. The transformed by the renewing of your what? Your mind, that ye may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so how do we renew our minds? Again, the Apostle Paul, in writing to the Philippians, in Philippians chapter 2, and reading together the first couple of verses, he really beautifully encapsulates all of these ideas of the mind of Christ into a couple of verses. He says in verse 1, "If there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded," like-minded with Christ, "having the same love, being of one accord." We're talking about unity here, of one mind. "Let nothing be done in strife or vainglory, but lowliness of mind. Let each esteem others better than ourselves." These are all the qualities of the mind of Christ. "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." And he concludes by saying, and that's our exhortation this morning, brothers and sisters, "Let this mind, the mind of Christ, be in you. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus." Death to self, looking out for the needs of others, unity, love, forgiveness, grace, mercy, all of those things. That was the mind of Christ. And it can transform us, can't it? Now, to help us understand the power of the mind of Christ, I want to see how it was able to very powerfully transform the mind of one person in particular. And when we look at this example, I think it really demonstrates how powerful this is, this transformation process. I'm talking about the Apostle Paul himself, or Saul of Tarsus, as he was. I mean, could we find, you know, a more violent and an arrogant and hostile man? A man who went around persecuting Christ's followers, casting them into prison, and even killing them. And yet the mind of Christ turned Saul into a man who the scripture says turned the world upside down because of the love that he had for this man here represented on the table before us. And that's going to be our theme this morning, to look at the transforming power of the mind of Christ. And let's have a look at the Apostle Paul, or Saul of Tarsus, as he was before his conversion on the road to Damascus. Because we're introduced, of course, to Saul, aren't we, at the stoning of Stephen. And it's worth just stopping and thinking about that incident just for a moment, because I think this is the moment that Paul gets a sort of a glimpse into what the mind of Christ is all about. Because we have the example of Stephen, a faithful man who demonstrated the mind of Christ in the chapter that lists his conversion, that speaks about his conversion. I'll tell you what I mean by that in a moment, but let's go back to Saul. How did Saul even describe himself Well, later on in Acts chapter 26, this is what he says about himself. He says in Acts chapter 26, which thing, it's verse 10, which thing also I did in Jerusalem, many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. I punished them often in every synagogue, compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. Exceedingly mad. It's an interesting word there, because it's the same word that the chief priests use when they called for Jesus to be crucified. Do you remember Pilate said, what shall I do with Jesus that is called Christ? And they said to him, let him be crucified. And the governor said, why? You know, what evil has he done? And the scriptures say they cried out the more. And that word more there is the same word describing Paul being exceedingly mad. They cried out the more, saying, let him be crucified. But what about Stephen? I think Saul would have seen Stephen displaying the characteristics of the mind of Christ. Just put yourself in Stephen's shoes just for a moment. And he was facing death, and death by a pretty awful way, to have rocks thrown at you. Imagine how he must have felt at that time. Great distress, anger, and fearful. You know, the truth gives us great hope, doesn't it? But it doesn't mean that we don't fear death, but you know, perhaps we fear dying, the act of dying. But what characteristics did he display, brothers and sisters? It's all about death to self and concern for others. The scriptures tell us that at his time of the most distressing time of his life, he kneels down, cries with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin on their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. What an amazing man, what an amazing mind that this man had. And Saul, on the other hand, displayed the carnal mind, continued dragging brothers and sisters of Christ from their beds and putting them in prison. This was the mind of Saul of Tarsus, hardened, proud, angry, bitter, hostile. You wonder, could this man ever be converted by the mind of Christ to be like the man that he just killed? But what do we mean by conversion? What is true conversion after all? And I think it's a good question, because we often think about conversion, don't we, happening kind of at our baptism effectively. But I think there's more to it than that. That may not just be the case, because in Luke chapter 22, we read of Peter. Now, Peter had spent the best part of 3.5 years with the Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 31 of Luke chapter 22, Jesus says the following words to Peter. He says, when you are converted, strengthen your brethren. Now, that must have bemused Peter slightly. And I think that shows in his response, you know. He said, and I'm paraphrasing, he said, I'm already converted, Lord. You know, I know all about death to self. I'm prepared to die. But despite the declaration of his kind of spiritual maturity, he was about to suffer an experience that would probably scar him forever. And Brother Joe read it, didn't he, in the John reading, that he was to deny Jesus 3 times. And that experience would mean finally he would be fully converted, and he would, as Jesus said, strengthen his brethren, which of course he did. So then what is true conversion, do we think, brothers and sisters? Well, I think the answer lies for us in Matthew chapter 13, because in Matthew 13, Jesus he's speaking to his disciples and he's explaining to them why it was that he spoke in parables. And this is what he said. He said in verse 15, "For this people's heart is waxed gross, their ears are dull of hearing, their eyes are closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them." So what does that mean to be converted? It seems to be talking about connecting our minds with our hearts, connecting what we know and learn from reading the word and from listening to the words of the master, and connecting that here with our hearts. And I think we're converted when we finally get to that stage, when our hearts are connected with our minds. Remember what God said about Israel in Hebrews 8. He said, "I will put my laws into their mind and I'll write them in their hearts. I will be to them a God and they shall be to me a people." So God connects our mind and our hearts, and are converted by the power of Christ. Well, let's go back to Acts chapter 9, and we're going to think about the Apostle Paul, because we did ask the question at the beginning of our address, you know, how is it possible the mind of Christ can transform a man like Saul of Tarsus into the Apostle Paul as we know him? Well, in Acts chapter 9, at the beginning, it tells us that Saul was still breathing out these murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. And he goes on the road to Damascus, as we well know. And he hears, or he sees this very, very blinding, quite literally a blinding light. And he hears the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. I always think to myself, how must he have felt when he heard the words of Jesus, the risen Christ? And Jesus is alive. He's raised from the dead. All these things I've been doing have been wrong. I've been so wrong. Oh, and how terrible have I behaved towards Christ's followers? And what about Stephen? I've just stoned Stephen. And the record tells us that, of course, he was blind for about 3 days, and he didn't eat and he didn't drink. And I wonder what he must have been thinking during those 3 days, sitting in that room, not eating, not drinking, blind, wondering, what's Christ going to say to me for all the terrible things that I've done, all these acts of violence, and what about Stephen? I've caused the followers of Jesus to blaspheme. What's Christ going to say to me? And it was after 3 days that Paul would see the transforming power of the mind of Christ. Because after those three agonizing days of blindness without food and drink, there's a knock at the door and Ananias comes in. But instead of punishment, instead of retribution, he places his hands on Saul and says, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming, has sent me that ye may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And the scales fell from his eyes, and immediately he went and preached Christ, the Son of God. I wonder if he thought, wow, no. There's no punishment there, no retribution. There wasn't even any hard words. This was the power of the mind of Christ. And this is what transformed him into the Apostle Paul. No longer this bitter, angry man, but rather the Apostle Paul preaching Christ to the Gentiles. Complete contrast to the carnal mind of Saul. No keeping score of things that Saul had done. He'd forgiven everything. Saul saw the mind of Christ. He'd seen the mind of Christ in Stephen. And notice it says there that it was like scales had fallen from his eyes. Up to now, he was of that mindset that Jesus spoke about, calling them a generation of vipers, practicing that thinking of the serpent. And this day on the road to Damascus, everything changed by something far more powerful, the mind and the thinking in the mind of Christ. Interesting, the first person that he sees when his eyes are opened, Ananias, whose name of course means grace of Yah, and how fitting that was. He was the recipient of grace through Jesus Christ, like we are here today. Speaking about the mind of Christ, this is what the Apostle Paul says. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead." Verse 15, 2 Corinthians 5, "And he that died for us, that they may live, should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him that died for them and rose again." And herein lies the essence of the mind of Christ. It's all about death to self, not living for ourselves. And brothers and sisters, it's the extent to which we're prepared to put ourselves to death, put on the mind of Christ. The more death to self that we accomplish, the more room in our hearts we make for the Master to dwell in. And that's our job, isn't it? In the days that remain, to make room in our lives for Christ. You know, we empty our lives and fill it with Christ. Not conformed, the Apostle Paul says, isn't he? Not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, the mind of Christ. And Paul was transformed, wasn't he? And Christ dwelt in his heart and in his mind. And he later said, didn't he, that the authorities could trap his body, but they could never trap his mind. He said that Christ's strength is made perfect in my weakness, and that he would rather glory in his infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon him. So as we now come to remember the Lord Jesus Christ together, brothers and sisters, in these emblems, we don't just think about Christ putting himself to death, do we? But maybe we can ask why he put himself to death. And in so doing, we can kind of get a glimpse into the mind of the Lord Jesus to help us to, like Paul, put on the mind of Christ. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, where the Apostle Paul says, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." That's why he was prepared to be crucified, because he loves us and he gave himself for us. And that's why Christ died, to save Paul, to save you and to save me. And that's the power of what we remember now in these emblems. It touches our hearts and converts us. It connects mind and heart. But death to self is not just a concept. It's not something that we can just practice on our own. Putting on the mind of Christ requires us to do good things and show love and kindness one to another. That's a really important part of that. You know, Christ says, "Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them." He didn't say that about one person. Where two or three are gathered in one place. And that's why we come here, isn't it? That's why we're here today. That's why we've come to the hall. We've come to edify each other and to care for one another, to find out how people are. Is there anything we can do for one another to share fellowship? And so for our final reference, I want us to turn to Matthew chapter 27, to take our minds to the Lord Jesus Christ, whom we are about to remember together in these emblems. And I'm going to ask the question, where do we think we can go to get the biggest and most powerful demonstration of the power of the mind of Christ? Well, surely it was when Christ was under the greatest stress and the most pressure. Just think for a moment now of Christ on the cross, hanging in agony. He wasn't there just to declare God's righteousness, but he was there, as we've just read, to save us. And down on the ground, there was the mob cheering and jeering, mocking him. Voices of the proud, the carnal mind, the ungrateful. They were taunting him and reviling him. What did they say? They said in Matthew 27, "If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise, also the chief priests mocked him with the scribes and elders and said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God." The thieves also, which were crucified with him, said the same. If only they knew the mind of Christ. He was there to save others. He gave his life for his friends. And surely, brothers and sisters, this act of Jesus was the ultimate expression of the mind of Christ. Because saving others, the opposite of saving others is serving self, effectively. And this was the transforming power of the mind of Christ. And no one knew that more than Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul. And I'd just like to quote from some words of the Apostle Paul. And he says this. Unfortunately, I didn't write where it's from. Sorry about that. But anyway, I'm going to read it, and I'm sure somebody will know. And this is what he says. "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer, persecutor, injurious, the carnal mind. But, says Paul, I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long suffering for a pattern to them that should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting." So, brothers and sisters, we now come to remember that act of love. So let us put on the mind of Christ, that we too might present our bodies a living sacrifice, death to self, that we might love one another as Christ has loved us. And I'll leave you again with some words of the Apostle Paul. "The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in every prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus."